O Almighty God,
you pour out your Holy Spirit, your grace on all who desire it. Deliver us, we pray, as we draw near to you from cold hearts and wandering thoughts, so that with focused minds and kindled affections, we may worship you now in spirit and in truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we ask it. Amen.
Rise. This morning we follow the order of services found beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. As is fitting, we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy.
Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt.
God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen. Amen.
Pray. Grant us, Lord, the Spirit to think and do always such things as are pleasing in your sight, that we who without you can do nothing that is good may by you be enabled to live according to your will. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. As you may have noticed from the bulletin, the theme for this morning revolves around our sermon text, the name of the Lord your God. In our two scripture readings, we learn that words have consequences, they have meaning. In our first reading from the book of Amos, we read there in the seventh chapter, beginning with the seventh verse, and we're taught about how Amos did not consider himself a prophet. God called him to do that. He was just a laborer. God called him to bring God's message. And that was the basis for his hope in that message, not that he could persuade or that he could do, but that God had called him to speak, even though people around him rejected it. This is what he showed to me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people, Israel. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond this morning with the words of Psalm 8 as printed on supplement page 27. New Testament reading is found in the Epistle of James, the third chapter, the first 10 verses. Again, we're taught that words have consequences and how not just unseemly, but how just wrong it is when Christians speak God's word on the one hand and then use that same mouth to speak blasphemies, curses, etc. on the other. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Now those tongues that God has given us to confess, we use them in the right way to confess that Christian faith that we share, expressed this morning in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
God grant to each of you a love and a reverence for his name. Every word that he has revealed to you about himself in his holy word. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, I wonder what comes to mind, what attitude or how you hear the words of our sermon theme for this morning, the name of the Lord your God. Most, I would suspect, hear that and get a sense of something stern and austere, something rather cold, harsh, unforgiving, put-offing. We tend to see Mount Sinai instead of the cross, something unapproachable rather than something warm, inviting, and forgiving. That's a shame, of course, and grossly unfair to hear that, to hear the name of the Lord your God, and to regard that as just something negative, something put-offish, something unapproachable and frightening. Now, we come by that attitude, I imagine, honestly, because in our minds, most often those words are tied to the second commandment, aren't they? Thou shalt not misuse the name of the Lord your God, or however you learned it from your catechism. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The commandments, by their very nature, are unrelenting and accusatory, but only because we've made them so. There's nothing wrong with God's law, ever. Before it was written in the Garden of Eden, it was a perfect, holy, lovely thing to Adam and Eve. The only part that they found troublesome is when they broke it. Now, again, nothing warm and inviting about this do or thou shalt die. But again, the problem was with the this do. When they failed that, that's when Adam and Eve hid from their God in fear. We need to remind ourselves that God did not give his commandments with the intent that man should die. He gave them just as a testimony, a written down later at Sinai, a written down testimony of his will. In fact, he didn't even give them to us just to create a better society so that people would follow the straight and narrow and that we would have a better life here on earth. He gave them to us, in large part, so that we might live. But to live not by them, but to live because of them. Understand that, because that's critical. God had to lay out for us a path, for all mankind, a path that we could obviously not follow. He had to make it clear to us that there is no way that we could earn our way into his good graces, into his love. No way for us to keep those commandments. And that's part of what we do in confirmation class, is to learn all the different demands of those commandments and all the different ways that we disobey them. And he gave us that so that we might come to despair of and learn to dismantle self and any idea that we can somehow make it up to him, or that we can live our lives in such a way that we are pleasing enough to him that he allows us into his heaven. The law simply tells us you cannot do it. We don't need somebody, therefore, to teach us how to keep the law. We need someone to keep it for us in our place as our substitute. But that's the commandments. And there's so much more to the name of the Lord your God than just the threats and the demands of the law. And that's where our text for this morning comes in. Because it teaches us, it rounds out what we have come to understand by the name of the Lord your God. The text that will guide and instruct us this morning is found in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the first chapter, the first 14 verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. These are the words of our God, his very words, confident that with his words, forming the very basis of our meditation, the Lord will keep his promise to bless us, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. My experience, the second commandment is arguably the most misunderstood of all of them. And it has to do in large part with the general misunderstanding of what name means. Thou shalt not misuse the name of the Lord your God. If we don't understand what name means, we're going to not get the second commandment. It's the same with the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. If we don't understand name, we're not going to understand what we're praying for even, how his name is hallowed. As with nearly every commandment, what we tend to do then, if we don't take the time to think it through, to understand it, is we dumb it down to the easiest thing, usually something that we feel like we could keep, and then we define it that way, try to keep it, and then write it off. So we've come to imagine that the name of God is just his titles, the things he calls himself, God, Lord, Jesus. And if we don't use those titles in vain, then we've kept the second commandment. If we don't, as society around us ever increasingly does, say, oh my God, to everything, well, then we've kept the second commandment. That's part of the second commandment, but it's by no means all of it. You may remember from confirmation class that the Bible defines the name of God as everything about him. And the best way I found to understand this is to think of a name, George Washington, for example. When you say George Washington, if I were to say it, you don't think of those letters in the name, do you? You don't think of the titles itself, George and Washington. You think of everything about that person. Therefore, if you disrespect George Washington, you're not disrespecting letters, you're disrespecting the person. If you say anything negative about that person in any way, you're disrespecting that person's name. So when you understand name that way, everything about the person, then take that and apply it to our God. Everything that God has revealed about himself is contained in his name. Disrespect any part of that, and you disrespect God, break the second commandment. Obviously, this happens when you abuse or use frivolously his titles. But it also includes when you disrespect anything that he's told you about himself or about yourself, when you lie by his name, when you even reject or fail to incorporate into your life what he's told you. Your parents know that with your children. Really isn't such a big deal if they say something negative about you. It's not good. But what frustrates you more, I'm sure, is if you say something to them and they ignore it or disobey it. They have then disrespected your name. That's the definition of name. We've got to keep that in mind because it makes a difference here. In a sense, it's altogether fitting and right then that we have this first impression of the name of the Lord your God as something threatening, as something demanding, because we tie it again to that second commandment. Don't use it in vain. Don't misuse anything about your God. But there's so much more to name. There's so much more about our God that we can disrespect than just his titles. It's God's name as it relates only to the law that contains this put-offishness. The law is intended to lead us to despair of self, to recognize that we can't keep the commandments, to stop fooling ourselves that we have any hope of getting to heaven by trying to obey his will, or to make up for the times that we didn't obey his will by doing it to a certain extent, at least, going forward. And obviously in this case, just if we don't say, oh my God, if we don't say Jesus frivolously, then we're keeping it and we're better standing with God. James kind of put it in a different light, didn't he? In our second reading for this morning, he talked about the human tongue and the untamable nature of the human tongue. And he made this statement, out of the same mouth come blessings and cursings. Brothers, these things ought not to be so. So you get the message there? Even if we have never, or from this point forward, never used God's titles frivolously, we still haven't kept the second commandment. Even if we avoid the things that are forbidden there, we still haven't kept the second commandment if we don't also do the positives. Call upon his name in every trouble. Pray, praise, and give thanks. We just fail the second commandment constantly in every way. But James pointed out of the same mouth come blessings and cursings, good things and bad things. And that is a whole different problem in connection with the name of the Lord your God. It's what Paul described elsewhere as the bugle giving an uncertain sound. What does that mean? Imagine that you're part of the 7th Cavalry that was stationed here south of Mandan in the 19th century. You were trained from the time you joined to recognize the bugle calls. Someone here could instruct you on what those various bugle calls were. There was a bugle call for everything. Attack, retreat, reveille, assembly, and a whole bunch of others, I'm sure. So you knew, just by hearing those notes, you were trained, no matter what you were doing, if the bugler played a certain series of notes, you would know what to do. Now imagine the bugler slipped up to Mandan or swam across the river to Bismarck and did what the soldiers did and spent too much time in one of the taverns or bars in Bismarck, went back, and then mixed up the different calls. So he's at the same time blowing retreat and attack. He's blowing a good night thing, whatever that was, if it was taps back then, or reveille. You'd have no idea what to do. Now imagine, or apply that to your life as a Christian. With your mouths, you are giving an uncertain sound whenever you break the second commandment. You are giving the world the idea that it is okay to use God's titles in vain, but you're doing more than that. That, again, is just that superficial understanding of the second commandment, because there is so much more to the name of the Lord your God. In the Psalms, we read about the psalmist saying, I love the name of the Lord. We just sang it in our psalm, and I wonder if we even stopped to think about it. I will praise your name forever, my King and my God. If name there was just the second commandment, just his titles, that would lack depth for us, wouldn't it? Why would we praise a title? But since name is everything that we know about our God, everything that he's revealed to himself, that's where our text for this morning comes in, because it broadens, it encompasses the whole of God. And the whole of God is not just the this do or thou shalt die. It's everything that God has done for us. So if we're God's trumpeters, which we are, it's another job description that's ours, we're supposed to give messages to the world. What happens when our tongues, that uncontrollable beast within us, gives that uncertain message? From the same mouth again, come blessing and cursing, my brothers, these things ought to be not to be so. The point is, when we get to our text, all of this is supposed to be, again, filled in and clarified. When our text, Paul in our text says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Focus just for a minute on these words. When you heard the word of truth. God gave us words to communicate. He gave us actions to communicate. And when those actions are not in harmony with his will, those words and those actions give an uncertain message. And again, Christianity is not just about behavior modification. He didn't do this so that we would be good people in society. That's part of it. But that's not the sum and substance of the gospel. He gave us words to clearly communicate that there's more to our God than the this do or thou shalt die. Because Paul goes on in our text, and listen again to these words as part of the name of God. In other words, what God is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. You just breathe a sigh of relief, because again, we look at the commandments as they really are, and we recognize we failed in every way. And yet, that's not the sum and substance of our God, is it? Our God is the one who took our sin and placed it on his Son. Where the law tells us of the will of God, it's only that gospel that tells us about his heart, his love, his mercy. He sees us as we are. We don't fool God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He recognized that, obviously. But he remedied that by sending his Son. That goes to the character and nature of God. And when we disrespect that, when we deny it, when we fail to give that message, we're speaking every bit as badly as when we misuse his titles, even worse. Because then we deny others that path to life that God has laid out. Then we deny them that trumpet sound that can lead to eternal life, forgiveness, salvation. So if you step back, if you step out of your life and look back at your life and the things that have come out of your mouth and the things you've done, if you honestly evaluate that, just despair, disgust. You're ashamed. You should be. I am. But the name of God includes his mercy, his forgiveness in Christ Jesus. You may have noticed that in that text, you probably didn't, but in that text, if you read it through again, not once did Paul mention the name of God. Not once did he say that word, the name of God. And yet he told us about our God, and therefore he filled in some of the blanks that some might not know about that God, which is therefore included in what we understand and define by his name. That's what gives us our hope, our confidence. That's what changes us from within. This gospel, this good news, not the demands, not the requirements, the message that has all been done for us. And that changes us on the inside. That makes us now want to follow his will. It makes us now not feel threatened by his commandments, but that new man in us wants to do exactly what he wants. So reevaluate your life this morning, your words and your actions. If I were to ask you what your purpose in life is, I hope every one of you would say, go and make disciples of all the nations. He's called us to be his witnesses, his ambassadors. And then reevaluate how you're doing, first of all, on the basis of the law. Are you, with your words and your actions, giving a clear message? Are you honoring your God? Are you walking in love and obedience to him? Of course not. But then look back at the words of our text and understand the full nature of your God. The one who, having called you to do this, sees that you did not do it, and yet made his Son to be sin for you, the Son who knew no sin, that you now in his sight might be, as you are, the righteousness of God, perfect and holy in his sight. In our text, he continues, not only in him do we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace, his undeserved love, which he lavished upon us. He goes on, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will. That predestined means before we were even born from eternity, he picked us to come to faith. It's a mind-boggling truth. This goes to the character of our God. This is included in his name. This is the God who loved us from eternity and chose us. And he goes on. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Our words matter. Our actions matter. Souls hang in the balance. God grant then truth, clarity to our words and our actions, so that we give to those around us no unclear message about our God, about His name. On the one hand, the soul that sins shall die. This is true. God said so. This is His declaration. But on the other, the grace and mercy of that same God, who has placed on His Son the sins of all, every single person you know or will ever meet. God grant that our words and our actions declare this full counsel of God to the world, to the praise of His name. Amen. Heavenly Father, help us to love everything about You, which by definition is Your name. The highest honor that we can pay to You is now to communicate as clearly as possible the unique aspect of Your love, Your undeserved love for sinners to the world. And personally, may this peace of God, which far transcends anything that man could devise, may this peace of God guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, we ask you first to bless our offering that we bring to you in humility and thanksgiving. All things come from you. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. We acknowledge that this morning. We also acknowledge that we bring but a small portion of all that you have given us and dedicate it to the work of the spreading of the kingdom of God, that it may be perpetuated here and may be brought to the hearts and lives of others. We need your blessing for this, as in all things. Guide our hearts, increase our love for you and for that one thing needful, and do thou work through our feeble efforts to save souls. Amen. Dearest Jesus, your name means everything to us. Through you, we are saved from our sins. Your name invites our sweetest, purest, most delightful thoughts. There is no name like it, for we know that your name is all things that describe or entail you. Your name represents the greatest love ever demonstrated on earth, the Father's love that sacrificed you, his one and only Son, for us. Your name is a haven of refuge to our troubled souls, buffeted by the winds of hostility and adversity. It is our shield against temptation, as well as our pardon for all the sins we have done. It brings peace to our troubled consciences. It is the balm that heals our broken hearts. It is your name through which our prayers are offered, and for their sake, they are heard and answered. Your name is the name by which both rich and poor, small and great, approach God the Father with faith and confidence. Your name, Jesus, is God's promise of a better life beyond this one. It gives us courage for living and hope in dying. Dear Savior, help us to take your name with us in faith wherever we go. Let our thoughts be centered in you and our mouths continually praising you. Keep us praying daily to the Father in your name, and help us wait his answer with confidence and faith. Baptized into your name, may we never fall away. May our faith and our love for you never grow cold. Help us to confess your name openly before the world, and preserve us from ever denying you. Help us to bring the full counsel of your name, both law and gospel, never ashamed to tell others that you suffered and died on the cross to save both us and them. Taking your name always with us, may we be willing to be hated for your sake if need be, and to bear without complaining whatever cross you may lay upon us. For these things we need your continual love, your continual attention and care. Be with us always. See the needs of our hearts and supply them according to your will. We ask these things confident that you hear and will hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.